So on that happy note, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to the Beatitudes. Are there any special prayers this morning?
Well, I have a praise. Our kids put their house on the market on Friday, and I think by Monday or Tuesday it was full offer.
What a blessing.
Just our mouths were hanging open.
And the blessing of Don's corrective surgery halfway.
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that wonderful?
What did you say?
His corrective eye surgery.
Cataract. Oh, good.
I have the other one next week.
Cadillac. Getting his Cadillacs done.
I'm kicking my Cadillac.
Don is now dangerous. He can see.
Yes.
All right. Let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time together and for the privilege and wonder and the blessings of studying your word. We pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. We receive your blessing and pray for the Holy Spirit to make them real in our lives. Renew a right spirit within us, a spirit that knows our deep need for your grace and deliverance. Free us from trying to save ourselves, free us from the fullness of your kingdom. And we thank you for all the answered prayers from this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tell you a few minutes on the schedule. We've worked through the Beatitudes, the author notes, really build from poor in spirit, then on mourn, then on meekness, then we get to meekness. This is on page 57 through 68. And the book by Terry Johnson, and our references are noted at the side from Martin Lloyd Johnson, and also use the Beatitudes by John Stott, who talks about the importance of meekness. Only he calls it gentleness, which is really interesting. We'll talk about the translation from that. I'll start with this: how important meekness is. Stott says, I can read a corporate confession in church and it causes me no great problem. I can take it in stride, but let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a sinner and I want to punch that person in the nose. This is John Stott. I am prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me what I've just acknowledged before God that I am. This is the basic hypocrisy here that always is when meekness, the third quality Jesus emphasizes, is absent. So this is, great. Yeah. Got some Bible references. I've got them into groups here. The first one is two groups, so I'll need some volunteers, else it's going to get awfully boring. If I could take the first ones down to 2 Corinthians 10:1, could I have a volunteer, please? If you could read 1 Peter, Matthew 11, and 2 Corinthians 10:1.
Okay, just read them.
Well, when he says.
Jay? Is that Larry?
Larry, yeah.
Very good, thank you, Larry. And the last, Ephesians and 2 Timothy?
I'll do it.
Okay, definitely. There you go, third group.
Numbers and Matthew 11?
Yep. And got the one on Lamentations. Terry? No. The next group, which is four.
Speak up.
Norma?
Yes.
Thank you. See, Norma's being meek.
Yeah, Norma's being meek.
I thought you said me. I'm looking at my wife.
First Corinthians 4:7-7:18, gay. And I'll do the last. Thank you. Yeah. There are a lot of verses here, but I think it's really germane and pertinent. And the author does quite a good job here, I believe. So we know that we're poor in spirit, and we're deeply aware of our spiritual bankruptcy, our weakness and our unworthiness, and we mourn over our spiritual condition. We grieve for our personal sins as well as the evil and suffering in the world around us. Now, Jesus adds that we're to be gentle or meek, and it's from the Greek word prowess. There's a sense in which the three Beatitudes are variations of the same theme, humility. It's all about being humble. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The typical English translation for the Greek original is prowess, meekness, or gentleness. The origin of the word was, they say, is a reference to a powerful horse or something that has great power and has been tamed and no longer uses that power. The author identifies the meek as those who are of a patient and contented spirit, which I thought was very good. They can bear injuries without resentment. They are not ready to take offense. But as we'll go through these readings, but it's important to note that biblical meekness is not weakness, rather refers to exercising God's strength under his control. So I think we can really get into the meaning of it when we look at the New Testament usage. So if somebody read the quiet spirit quotes from 1 Peter, please. Larry?
But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Yeah, a gentle and quiet spirit. Matthew 11:29.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Yeah, from Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 10:1.
Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present.
Yeah, from Paul. We do what we say. We do what we say. So important. And this is throughout the New Testament. The humility and patience is always emphasized. Ephesians 4:2, Daphne?
With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love.
Yeah. And I think 2 Timothy 2:24-25 is really germane to this.
And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah. And
Colin, the first thing I thought of was in 2 Corinthians 10:1.
Yeah.
Is some people, you know, when they're on email or texting, they'll say things that they really shouldn't say. But would they say that? I mean, so when they were with the person, would they say that?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, that's not exactly what you were getting at, but that's the first thing I thought.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And that gets into the poor in spirit, the mourning, and then the gentleness and the patience and of meekness. That's a great point. And that is pretty endemic, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Once the emails start going, and the exclamation marks and the capitalization and all the stuff that goes with it, yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking on the 2 Timothy one,
you know, you can never write off anybody on how far away they are from maybe becoming a Christian, because sometimes you just, you know, just not endure, and then all of a sudden,
yeah,
God changes their life.
That's right.
And they're,
that's right.
You know, it's just mm-hmm. amazing.
The election is at God's will, isn't it? And
it's
the,
already done.
And the way he, yeah, and the way he changes. Back to the point Don was making, that I remember we were taken over several times when I was working, and I think there's this, we'd just been taken over by United Technologies, and they were getting all the emails together and merging our email accounts, and they had this thing that was called Reply All, and when all meant 106,000 people, that was what was in United Technologies. And two guys in my group were having this backwards and forwards, and one of them hit reply all, you know. And so let me tell you, I had to be meek as I tried to bail us all out of that one. That's a personal note from the president there. Yeah, what are you guys doing? Okay. So as we said before, on page 58 now, the author notes that meek should not be confused with weak. And he specifically says, the meek person is not a doormat or a milk toast. Meekness should not be identified with indolence, flabby thinking, compromise, niceness, or an easygoing manner. The meek person, as the Bible speaks of such, is not meek because they lack resources to be anything else, but because they choose to be. They choose to be humble and dependent on God, not to assert themselves, not to domineer, not to advance personal aims at the expense of others. They, meek, are gentle, humble, considerate, courteous, exercising self-control. Can we think of any examples of meekness in the modern world? People we see as meek?
Well, I think we all know somebody who doesn't gossip and they don't argue and they're just real gentle. Gentleness is meekness, as you said.
Yeah, that's right. But they withhold, but they stick to their principles. I think I've worked with some people. I think Greg is a meek person. I work with, Can you think of any?
Queen was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 See, that's a good example. Restraint of power and stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. She didn't talk.
She didn't talk about prime ministers and who she liked and who she didn't like. Yeah. And she was faithful. I suppose there's always the Mother Teresa's of the world and stuff like that, yeah. Coming in, Tony. It's difficult to think of politicians, any meek politicians, isn't it, really? I suppose Ronald Reagan probably came the closest to that. I would think, yeah. But it's certainly, when we think of meekness or gentleness, it's not something that is truly recognized as a characteristic in the world today, is it? You know, like they're bound to get ahead in this life. He's meek and poor in spirit and mourns. You just don't see it. There's some great examples, and Carl and I were talking earlier about examples from Scripture about Moses and Jesus. Looking at Moses first. Let's go back. You know, there's Aaron, is a brother and sister, isn't it? Aaron's, Miriam is challenged to Moses' leadership from Numbers. They launch a revolt against his authority. Now, this is Moses. This is stood up to Pharaoh, taking out of the promised land, out of Egypt, going to the promised land. You know, this is God's servant. And they started with what appears to be a reasonable complaint. Moses teaches that the Israelites are not to marry foreigners. So the first thing they say is, but you've got a foreign wife. And so, you know, if this had been their true concern, they would have brought it up to council, brought it up to Moses themselves, but they used it as a wedge all around the camp to try and depose Moses and take his place. You know, they agitated. Moses, you know, was a humble man. And I think, let's just read Numbers 12:3 now, Carla.
Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth.
Yeah, yeah. And Moses relied upon God's power to resolve the confrontation. And boy, did God resolve the confrontation. As I recall, when he came down the cloud, when he left, Miriam was white. And she had leprosy. And then Aaron starts pleading with God to us, and God doesn't listen. Then Moses, the meek person, into meekness, prays that Miriam be healed. And the Lord says, you know, leave the camp, I think, for either 7 or 10 days and come back and you'll be healed. I mean, but Moses truly was a really meek leader. And then let's read, for the real example of meekness, Matthew 11:28-30.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah. This is absolute humility from God, isn't it? I mean, the Creator came down for us, our humble. So we're going to say, really, we're talking about gentleness and humility towards others. And, you know, as we understand our own spiritual condition, we, you know, that should realize that we do need to be humble. We acknowledge and mourn our own spiritual bankruptcy before God. And it is based upon poverty of spirit and mourning. The order of the Beatitudes, as we would expect, is perfect. So the author Johnson talks about distinguishing characteristics of people who are meek. Meek are teachable, they receive correction, they're gentle with others, they're modest, and they're ready to serve. And we'll spend a little time on each. Do you see any missing characteristics there? That's not a trick question, I was just wondering. Yeah. They're respectful, aren't they?
Or I guess measured. They will speak when they need to because
they're
thinking.
Yeah, self-controlled. Mm-hmm. Self-controlled. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he mentions that early on, but you're right, self-control would be a good one to have up there. But we'll have a little discussion on these. So it takes meekness to have our views changed by the Bible. Receiving and submitting to God's word requires humility. The author writes that if we are truly meek, we'll be constantly expanding on our knowledge. It's good. You know, God's compassions are new every morning. And I think let's read Lamentations 3:23.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
So the meek have a humble view of the little they understand and the need to set aside the world and learn. Could you read James, please, 1:21?
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
So the question for us is, are we constantly learning and maturing as Christians? I think it is that really is an essential part of meekness, to be teachable. And it is the Bible that grows us in our sanctification journey. The meek receive correction. This is not an easy one, is it? They understand the state of their own hearts, they receive correction and grow from it. The unmeek, the prideful, however, are always on the defensive. As somebody one lovingly identifies the flaw, and the meek receive it and take corrective action. They recast themselves as martyrs, blame and make excuses. Isn't that typical of all of us? You need to be thinking of this, you need to be doing this better. Well, wait a minute. You do that, or something, or I do it better than you do, or something. It's very difficult to receive correction. I like these quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. And again, from Lloyd Jones, similar to John Stott, it is comparatively easy to be honest with ourselves before God and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in his sight. But how much more difficult it is to allow other people to say things like that about me. I think that really is the key. Any comments on receiving correction? Nicely summarized, Daphne. No, thank you. Yeah, I was looking at my watch and any comments. I'm receiving correction.
Make your statement and duck.
Yeah.
Is that it? I like how that one captured that first second of when something's coming, and it's just like that big.
Oh yeah!
Lord,
oh yeah!
I need to listen,
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Colin, I need to share with you.
Share. Yeah, that word's like, oh no.
Oh yeah! Oh yeah! Mm-hmm. It's like getting a performance review from God, isn't it? Really? Yeah. So, thirdly. This is about gentleness, isn't it? The meek are gentle with others. Because we're all aware of our own profound flaws, so we need to be tender in dealing with the flaws of others. They contrast with the proud, who have no such self-awareness. Would somebody read Matthew 12:20, please?
A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory.
Thank you, Norman. That's good. And the meek are patient and gentle in correction when dealing with opponents. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25.
Am I supposed to read all that?
Yes, please.
Okay.
I hooked you in before there.
His opportunities with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth.
Yeah. A great example, I think, of correcting with gentleness, I think, is Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Yeah. And then when arguing with non-believers, they're always ready to defend the truth. 1 Peter 3:15.
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Yeah. We do need to be ready. I was looking at something on YouTube on meekness and debates, and there was I forget his name now, an English mathematician, a professor at Oxford, who's a great apologist, and he's humorous with it too, but I don't know how gentle this was. Somebody said, asked him the question, the atheist asked him the question, well, so God didn't want us to be learn from the tree of knowledge. God didn't really want us to move ahead. How can you say that's a kind God? And the apologist responded. He said, I've heard that question once before. It was from a snake in the Garden of Eden. And I thought, what a great answer. But I was thinking, I wonder if that's meek or not. But he was prepared. But we should be prepared, shouldn't we, really?
Yeah.
and to defend our faith,
yeah.
and to help other people. And when restoring others, they are not self-righteous and condemning. Galatians 6:1.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Yeah. And that
well,
took.
Mm. Have you guys met people who have a gift of being able to correct or say something that, from hearing it from anybody else, you would be offended, but they just have a gift of saying it, and then they say it to you, and they walk off, and you go, I think they were just correcting me on something, but I don't feel too bad about it. I agree with them. We used to have a pastor, and we call him the Velvet Steamroller.
Oh, wow.
Because he could say things like that, and mm-hmm. you didn't feel like, you felt like you
yeah.
needed to hear it, but you weren't.
Yeah.
Lasting.
Yeah.
You have to have the heart for it, and there is a skill to it too, isn't
there?
Yeah,
there is.
I mean, if we're given some sort of correction, I think it's important to recognize all the things that are great and doing well.
Yeah, sandwich.
Yeah, the sandwich, yeah, before we get, because if we go right into this, Colin, don't you know every time you do this, you do that. I mean, you sort of balance it out. But it is a gift from the heart and a skill. But did you receive it as correction or just thought he was complimenting him?
No, I think we realized he was
yeah.
speaking truth. That's
yeah.
the thing,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you know somebody loves you,
there you go.
You can then you're more likely to receive it.
Yeah,
and,
that's right.
And it changes the tone.
Yeah, it really does. Uh-huh. Fourth, the meek are modest and know their dependence upon God. You know, they understand that everything they have is from God and not from themselves or the world. I mean, I got this from the book. God makes, sustains, and saves us. Everything we have been given to us by God. So how then can we boast of our virtues? Isn't that true? We could read 1 Corinthians 4:7.
It says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?
That's right. The author writes, the self-made person lives in a fantasy. Yep. And that God allowed everything, and he makes the case too that it's the providence of our birth, where we were born. I'll use the example: would Elon Musk, be as successful if he was born in Outer Mongolia or somewhere like that? It is. None of us are self-made. And this is true even with respect to character, or especially with correct character. Because the meek are not self-righteous with high opinions of themselves, as the Holy Spirit helps us see ourselves as we truly are. Could somebody read for Paul from Romans 7:18?
For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out.
Yeah. That's important, isn't it? We're all flawed. And none of us are self-made. We have to thank God for everything we have. Yeah. I mean, we're all supposed to work hard and try and mature in our faith, but all the goodness in the world we have is from God. Finally,
I think it's a special blessing when you do meet one of these people, and you were talking about your pastor, and there's I don't even know how many people in my life, but I'm thinking of a few. And I'm so thankful that they were mature in their faith the way they said it, because I didn't think of that before. Because I think it did teach me something that, you know, I mean, like this one lady, she was a supervisor of teachers that were student teaching. And, you know, she pulled me aside. She didn't do it in front of anybody, but she made a really important observation that I probably would never have enjoyed teaching, and students would have never enjoyed anything about me being in the classroom if she didn't say what she had to say.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how God covered it for me that I took it, because it was hard to take, but he did something and it changed everything.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wonderful.
You know, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I mean, it was a blessing, and most of those kind of things happen.
And isn't it wonderful that with things like that we can look back on our life,
yeah,
and see the blessings that we didn't know were blessings at the time, and all the things, and all the, not just the major ways, all the small ways that God has guided our lives, the providence that he has given us, all the things we can complain about, all the things that go wrong, but all the things that could have gone wrong that didn't,
yeah,
all the success we had that was nothing to do with us,
mm-hmm,
you know, and everything. I mean, I think it is, it's wonderful to look back, and that we just don't know it's happening at the time, do we? We're too, perhaps as we're younger, we're too busy with the world. Finally, the meek are ready to serve. I think that's true. And I see a lot of great servants in the church here. When we became Christians, we lost our lives. And the meek no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In 2 Corinthians, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, and the Holy Spirit gives us joy in serving, whatever that service might be. And even if that involves suffering. And from John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Service takes many forms, doesn't it, really? And sometimes that involves suffering. I mean, in America, we don't suffer the way people perhaps do in the other parts of the world. But we do suffer from social ostracism. You know, you do suffer from a tide against us, which is supposed to be. And Johnson, on page 67, I'll read it in a minute. They grab for all the toys in this world because now is all that there is for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, in the midst of the world, the Holy Spirit enables us to see our eternal reward. Consequently, we are able to defer or delay gratification now and meekly endure. People grab for all the toys in this world because now is all that there is for them. This is what drives the acquisitive spirit. This is what is behind our consumeristic, materialistic age. We become pushy and demanding because we want it all now. We demand our own way and our own rights and trample on others in the process. But the Spirit convinces us that the meek shall inherit the earth. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Peter writes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And I hadn't thought of life in the world that way, isn't it? I mean, if we don't have Christ, it really is, I'm going to get everything I can while I can. And it's a finite can, and then it all sort of goes away. Yeah. Somebody. Oh, we're a little ahead of time, but we've got time for discussion and some questions afterwards. I like this quote from John Stott at the end of his section on meekness. Meekness is a true view of oneself expressed in attitude and conduct with respect to others. This makes us gentle, humble, sensitive, and patient in all our dealings with others. I think that's an excellent summary. Do you think? I think he captured it well. So, these are questions from the book, or from John Stott. So, how does meekness affect us in our lives? In some ways, it's unnatural unless the Holy Spirit's working with us, isn't it, really?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's not something. It's like my body just fights against it, you know, sometimes. And thinking or decisions, but it's funny because as soon as you become meek, the weight's gone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It isn't natural. It certainly isn't a natural state.
I would think from the scripture where Jesus says, come unto me, when you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That looking at the meekness will give us rest,
yeah.
And we will. It is easy, and it lifts our burden. But I love that, and you will find rest for yourself.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because the world is unfair, isn't it?
And otherwise, we're striving.
Yeah, we're striving. Hard. We're protesting. Yeah. The world is not fair. The world is corrupt. And sinful, yeah. And we, no matter how well we do, we don't have peace, do we? And the peace that only Jesus can give.
You know, not only that, but the way society is, they expect us to be that way. And I'm not saying I'm the picture of meekness, but you know, I was in the corporate world my whole career, and you were expected to do certain things. And some of them were just not right.
Yeah.
And so I think that comes across as weak, not as meek.
Yeah.
If you're weak, you're toast.
That's right.
So.
Yeah. I think my time at General Electric Aircraft Engines about epitomized that. I mean, that was, you know, if you weren't prepared to do unethical things and against people or whatever the heck, you were perceived as weak or something, unpromotable sort of thing. Yeah.
Unpromotable.
Hmm?
That's the word, unpromotable.
Yeah, that's it.
You know.
That's it.
And we get to be like Christ if we're meek.
Yeah.
You
know? Yeah. So think of someone in history who displayed meekness and it was seen as positive.
Mother Teresa? I mean, Jesus.
Yeah,
Jesus.
Yeah, Mother Teresa. Yeah.
President Reagan.
Yeah.
That's funny because he, like, I pictured him fighting against the Soviet Union. You know what I mean? Like, he spoke out strongly, but he wasn't that.
Yeah, he did.
On his, on the meek side, though, for instance, he worked hard to have a relationship with his opposite number, Tip
yeah,
O'Neill.
To negotiate, yeah.
Yeah, and he worked hard, you know, to accept the criticism that he knew would come from the other side without striking out, saying back at them. You know.
I'm remembering that. I don't remember his name, but the one that they all made fun of. He was very mean, how they said he spelled tomato wrong when he didn't.
Oh, Dan Quayle.
Yeah, he was very mean.
Yeah, he was.
He had done a lot, and he, you know.
Yeah. That's right. And that's really interesting because he wasn't respected, was he? And he was a great guy.
Not by the world.
Not by the world, yeah.
And missionaries, you think of, well, Billy Graham, but missionaries.
Yeah.
I mean, the world persecuted them. And, I mean, I know from Hebrews, but I mean, in the 1800s, 1900s. And, but it was seen as positive in that God used them to bring people, bring the gospel,
yeah,
to preach sermons. I've listened to Spurgeon's sermons, and I don't know, and Martin Lloyd Jones. Did you ever get to hear him?
He was a Welsh guy in England, yes.
Hear him in person?
No.
Yeah, you don't remember?
On TV, actually, I think, yeah.
It's been a couple of months ago, Alan spoke about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said there's a YouTube video that you can watch, so I did. It's excellent.
Yeah.
I mean, it's long, but it's excellent, but to be able to get up and preach the word that strongly and yet to be meek.
Yeah. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said when it came to be teachable was something like, Calvin got it right first time, but the rest of us don't. which I thought was a great line. Yeah. Very good. Well, thank you very much. We're finishing a little early. Would somebody like to close us in prayer, please? Thank you, Don.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for gathering us together for the purpose of studying your word and how your word is everything. It teaches us you love us, that you created us, and that if we will listen to you and obey you, that your yoke is light, and that we can learn to become meek, not because we draw attention to ourselves, but because you have not only commanded us, but you give us the ability to do that if we will listen to you. We thank you for your instructor today. We thank you that we have these kind of classes at our church. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, you were talking about the atheists that made those comments.
Yeah.
And I always want to think, you know, for a guy that doesn't believe in God, you're sure attributing a lot to God.
Yeah, that's right. And they hate it when they refer to, your faith is atheism. They say, I have no faith. Oh, yes, you do.
That's true.
Oh, yes, you do. John Lennox was the apologist, by the way. And he actually taught he is an eminent mathematician, and also a great Christian. And he said he was early in his career at Oxford. He was already a PhD, and he said a group of professors, the most senior, gathered around him, and said, "You know, you're going to do great things. You're going to be a Nobel Prize laureate, but you've got to drop this Christianity stuff." Mm.
Uh-huh.
He said, "Oh, your career will never go," and he said, "Forget it," you know. So, yeah. So he is still a professor, but he goes around and he debates these atheists, and it's very interesting to actually.
He's still doing that.
He's still doing it. Yeah.
Okay.
He's
captivating to watch too.
I
mean, I don't mean watch like.
Yeah.
You know, but here.
Yeah, here. Yeah, because he's a.
Yeah.
A little fat guy, you know what I mean, a jolly guy and stuff like that.
John Lennox, he's the dad of some guy that started probably something similar. That I was like, wow, he had pets. He came from that, you know, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. You know, it's just like, wow.
What's his last name?
Lennox.
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 John
Lennox, I believe.
You said John Lennon.
Oh, that would work,
wouldn't
it?
Big difference.
Yeah, he was.
Just a skosh of difference there.
Yeah, right.
Hey, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Enjoy the interaction. I hope I'll see most of you next week. Thank you. Tony, I'm sorry, did you not have a book?
Well, I have one
at the house.
Okay,
very good, thank you. You can
take it now because we have. I was thinking.